And now, if you will, open your Bibles again to Mark chapter 12. I'm not going to preach a long time tonight, but I'm going to say some things that I believe the Lord has taught me on the subject, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." In Mark 12:28, it says, "One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that Jesus Christ had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Now, we know very little about this man, this scribe, very little. We know, first of all, he was a scribe. You say, well, what's a scribe? Well, the duties of the scribes in the Old Testament were of great, great, great importance. The duty of the scribe in the Old Testament days, and remember, this right here occurred in what we call Old Testament days. John the Baptist, somebody said, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. You see, the New Testament had not been written. Christ had come, but these people were under the Old Testament law, the Old Testament, what we call dispensation. They were under the Old Testament economy. This man was a scribe. And the scribes in the Old Testament, their duty was the preservation of the Word of God. Their duty was the transcriptions and even interpretation of the Word of God. They were very important men. It was their business to preserve the Scriptures and to translate or transcribe the Scriptures and even interpret the Scriptures. Now, these scribes, these latter-day scribes, increased in power. All the power they had. Somebody said they increased in power and degenerated in spirit. For they took on themselves to add things to the Word of God. They added, someone said, oral traditions, handed down traditions. They added these things to the Scriptures. Not that they added them in the canon of Scripture, but they added them in importance along with the Scriptures, and they interpreted the Scriptures in such a way as to destroy their meaning. Now, this scribe, this man we're talking about here in verse 28, this man was with the Pharisees and Sadducees who were trying to trap our Lord in His words. This man, the scribe, was with them. One of them had asked him if it's lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar, pay taxes to Caesar. And of course, Christ answered him, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And then a Sadducee, and the Sadducees were the Bible teachers who did not believe in a resurrection. And they had tested and tried to trap him, and the Lord had answered them. And this scribe came up. And we notice a lot of interesting things about this man. First of all, he was an intelligent man. He was intelligent because he realized that Christ had put these people to silence. He realized that. It said that here. He had heard them reasoning. He heard the Pharisees questioning Christ, and he heard the Sadducees questioning Christ. And he perceived that Christ had answered them well. Put them to silence, another scripture says. And so he came up and asked the Lord a question. And here's the question he asked him. He said, "Which is the first commandment or the most important commandment?" Another one of the apostles writes, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Now the Lord Jesus answered him. Christ said in verse 30, of verse 29, "The first of all the commandments is this, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Verse 31, "And the second, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's none other commandment greater than these. Now then, listen to this man, this scribe. In verse 32, he said, "Master, thou hast said the truth. Thou hast said the truth. There is one God, There is none other but He. There are no idols which have any power or deserve any worship. Verse 33. Now listen. And to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Christ answered this young man, verse 34, and said to him, Christ heard him and realized and knew that he answered discreetly and sincerely. And he said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now then, I want us to look at several things. What Christ said to this young man is this: you're not saved. You're not in the kingdom of God. But what you know and what you say, and Christ knew that he answered honestly. He said to him, you're not in the kingdom of God, but what you know and what you confess puts you in a position that's conducive to entering the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. What you know is certainly necessary to you for entering the kingdom of God. Let's look at several things about this man. This is so interesting to me. Now, we can certainly base confidently our belief on this statement because Christ made it. This is the Lord Jesus dealing. This is not just another minister dealing with a man. This is the Lord dealing with him. And Christ knew who was in the kingdom of God and who wasn't. And he told this young man. The young man asked him a question, and the Lord listened to what he had to say. And he said, there's one God. There are no idols. And a heart relationship with God is more important than ceremonies and works. More important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, you get a scribe or a Sadducee or a Pharisee to say that, you've got him to say something. And Christ said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So, let's look at this man and see something about him. Maybe somebody is not far from the kingdom of God. First of all, I look at his attitude. In verse 32, when the master answered him, he said, this man said, which is the greatest commandment? And Christ said, the greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. And this young man said, that's the truth. That's the truth. Master, thou hast well said. He wasn't like the Pharisees who sneered and walked away. He wasn't like the Sadducees who mocked the master and walked away. He wasn't like the religious people who grew angry. But this young man just stood there. And he admitted that what Christ had said was the truth. He said, Master, you've spoken the truth. And Christ said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. There are those today who close their hearts and their minds to any doctrines or any scripture that's contrary to their tradition. There are people today who turn away in anger. They turn away in anger. I will not have it. I will not believe it. You can take the Word of God and you can open it and read the Scripture. And instead of like this young man said, it certainly didn't fit in with his theology. It certainly didn't fit in with his pattern of religion. But when the master told him this, he said, you've said the truth. You've said the truth. I'm certainly encouraged when I run into anyone who's willing to confess his ignorance, who's willing to sacrifice his tradition for truth, who's willing to declare, I haven't heard this before, and I do not fully understand it, but you have read it from the Word of God, and my heart is open to be taught. And that's seemingly the attitude this young man had. Christ spoke to him and he said, that's the truth. I may not understand it and I may not be able to fit it in with my religious pattern, but at least that's the truth. Turn to Acts 17. Let me show you something here in the 17th chapter of Acts. In the 17th chapter of Acts, verse 10. Listen to this. And the brethren, Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now this is the hotbed of religion and ceremonial religion. And Christ, these men, Paul and Silas, went with the message of Christ right into the heart of this thing. Now listen to the next verse. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They didn't throw him out. They didn't throw Paul and Silas out. They didn't get angry. They didn't shake their fist and say, "We won't have it. We don't believe it. We won't hear you again." Listen. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. When these people heard Paul and Silas preach Christ and Him crucified, they said, "We're going to find out if that's so." And they began to search the Scriptures. Now that's the attitude to take. When we stand here in the pulpit and preach to you and read something from the Word of God, don't be like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those Jews who mocked and sneered and ridiculed and turned away in anger and said, "We won't have it because it didn't fit in with their tradition or their pattern of orthodoxy." Be like this young man at least here to whom Christ said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You got at least got the right attitude." He said, "Master, you've told the truth. You've certainly told the truth." We see his attitude beginning to reveal itself here when he listened to Christ talking to the Pharisees and he realized that he'd put them to silence. And he heard him talking to the Sadducees and he realized he'd answered them well. And then he came with his question and the Master answered him well. And he said, "You've spoken the truth." Now the second thing I want us to notice, we've seen the man's attitude. An attitude so important. Oh, how important attitude is. "Lord, I don't understand it. And it doesn't fit in with the pattern of my previous religious commitments. But you read it out of the Word, and I'm ready to listen." And Christ said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And when you get ready to listen to God's Word, you're not far from the kingdom of God. When your heart has been smitten and your ears have been opened and you come to the place where you don't already know everything and you don't already have all the answers and you're not already satisfied with the position you're holding, when you come to the place, "Lord, you've spoken the truth." Well, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not there, but you're not far. Now look at the man's knowledge. Verse 32. He says, first of all, there's one God. Verse 32, this young man said, "You've said the truth, there is one God." This man knew and acknowledged there's one God. And the God he knew and the God he acknowledged was the God of creation. I'm sure of that. I'm sure the one God this young man's talking about is the God of Genesis, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of creation, who made heaven and earth. This young man said there's one God. And I'm sure he was talking about the God of Mount Sinai, who issued forth his law and his commandments. "I shall have no other God before me." And I know that when he said there's one God, he was talking about the God who delivered Israel from Egypt, and the God who gave the law, and who gave the tabernacle, who gave the priesthood, and who gave the commandments, and who gave the messages to the prophets. But as in this man's case, it's possible to believe there's one God and still not be in the kingdom of God. This young man said there's one God, and Christ said, with that knowledge, you're not far from the kingdom of God, but you're not in the kingdom of God. You know what James 1:19 says. There's no need turning there. It says, "Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devil believes and trembles." You're not in the kingdom of God because you believe there's one God, but I tell you this, you're not far from it. I didn't say believe a God. some God, but believe there's one God. And then secondly, this young man's knowledge. He knew there was one God, and it was the God of creation and the God of revelation and the God of his fathers, the God of the tabernacle, the atonement. He knew about the Day of Atonement. He was an interpreter of Scripture. He was a preserver of Scripture. He knew the Scriptures. And then this young man's knowledge, he didn't worship or acknowledge any false gods. Look at that next line. There's one God and there's none other but He. He refused to acknowledge the God of the Egyptians, the God of the Romans, and the God of the heathen empires. He wouldn't acknowledge there was any other God. He was firm in his faith. No other God but one God. Turn to Deuteronomy 5. This young man had written this verse of Scripture many, many times in transcribing the law and writing out the Scripture. He'd written it, I'm sure, with a quill and ink many times. Listen to it. Deuteronomy 5, verse 7, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, that's in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. This young man knew this one God. He had a strong conviction about idolatry. But he was still not in the kingdom of God. Christ said, you're not far from the kingdom. He had the right attitude. And the Lord saw he answered discreetly. And he saw he had a good knowledge. There's one God. There's just one God. And there's none other God but He. And here was the thing that astounded me when I studied for this message. This is something that few people... somebody said something scarce as hen's teeth. I don't know how many teeth a hen has. But I know there weren't many people in this day who believed this next statement this young man made. This young man in the next statement confessed that the condition of the heart before God was more important than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices a man could offer. Now, Charlie, you know there wasn't a Pharisee in that day that believed that. Saul of Tarsus certainly didn't believe it, none of the rest of them. But this young man, this in itself is astounding. Listen to what he said. And to love the Lord with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbors himself as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I've been reading the Bible for years and studying. I never did see that before, what that young man said. The very fact that he would acknowledge before the Lord Jesus Christ that a man could not rest in works for salvation. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that the condition of the heart and the condition of the soul in regard to God and his neighbor was more important than all of these ceremonies that the Jews were going through to make themselves acceptable to God. These people trusted in their works to make them acceptable, but this man, young man, knew differently and confessed it. He knew that salvation was not in burnt offerings. He knew that salvation was not in sacrifices. He knew that salvation was in a heart relationship with God. He knew that. He said that right here. And yet Christ told him he was outside the kingdom of God. Now then, the last thing, and here's the key to this message, what this young man had not done. There's some things he knew, there's some things he didn't know, there's some things he had done, there's some things he hadn't done. He had a good attitude. He didn't get mad. He didn't walk away. He stood there. And he listened to the master, and when the master got through, he said, "You told the truth. I know that. I know there's one God, and I know there's none other God but He. And I know that to love God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself is more important than all this rigmarole that we're going through and all these burnt offerings and all these sacrifices that we're going through and all these washings and holy days and all these other things. I know that." And the master said, "Now, you're not far from the kingdom of God." Now, what he had not done. Now, here's where the problem is. And you're not going to be saved by your knowledge. I think there are people to whom we preach day by day that have good attitude toward preaching. You know, Herod had a pretty good attitude toward John, but he cut his head off. The scripture said he loved John. He defended John. He did many things. And you may have a pretty good attitude toward preaching. You may believe there's one God. And you may believe in the, not just a God, but the God of glory and not be in the kingdom of God. You may despise idolatry. You may despise heresy. You may despise false cults and false denominations. And you may even have a knowledge that salvation is a heart relationship with God. You may have a head knowledge of these things and not be saved, not be in the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. It's for sure that a man's going to have this knowledge if he enters it. But having it and entering the kingdom of God is two different things. Having this knowledge and entering the kingdom of God is two different things. Man may be a Calvinist and be not far from the kingdom of God. A man may be a Baptist, he may be an Orthodox, he may be an Orthodox preacher, not be far from the kingdom. He may know what it means, what the atonement means. This young man was far advanced from these other religious people of his day. He was different. He was an odd number. He was talking about no salvation in the sacrifices, no salvation in the burnt offering. Salvation's in the heart. It's a heart relationship with God. That's a good sermon there. But Christ said he wasn't far from the kingdom of God. And I'm saying it's possible. It's very possible. It's not only possible, it's a dead surety. Christ said it here. For a man to have this knowledge of correct theology and doctrine and be outside the kingdom of God. What had he not done? Well, number one, he had not confessed to himself. He had not admitted that he had broken that law. Christ said the law is this: thou shalt love God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. And this young man didn't say, "Lord, alas, I have not done that. Alas, O Lord, that makes me the chief of sinners. Alas, O Lord, I certainly do not love God with all my heart. I do not love my neighbors myself." And the scripture says we must confess our sins if we're going to have forgiveness. That's the reason David got forgiveness. He cried, "I have sinned! I have sinned!" That's the first step towards conversion, is confession. Confession of sin. "I have sinned. I have broken that law. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy." The second thing that he had not done, he had not confessed to himself that he had broken that law. And secondly, he had not asked the question, "How can I be delivered?" Now, that's what the jailer asked, the Philippian jailer. Saw Paul and Silas were in the jail, and the Philippian jailer came and fell on his knees, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want to be delivered. What must I do to be delivered?" This man had not asked that question. He confessed that this was true. what Christ had said was so. But he did not confess the absence of it in his own heart, nor seek deliverance from that state of condemnation. I have sinned. I have broken that law. Therefore, I stand condemned. O Lord, how can I be delivered? And then the next place, he had not recognized and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his righteousness and substitute. He had not received Christ. Now, brethren, I've given this definition of faith so often, most of you know it by heart, but it's good to review it again. The Apostle Paul, in stating his faith, said this, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Now, salvation and faith is one, number one, a knowledge of the Lord. You can't trust him whom you do not know. You can't call upon him of whom you have not heard. So I know whom I have believed. Secondly, there's got to be a trust. There's got to be not only a belief of the record, there's got to be a trust of the ability of Christ. Christ is not only willing to save, but he's able to save. And he's the only one who can. The reason I don't trust baptism to save me is baptism can't save me. The reason I don't trust good works to save me is simply because they can't do it. The reason I don't trust the Baptist church to deliver me before God is it never has been able to deliver anybody yet. And the reason I trust Christ is because I'm convinced, I'm persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that he can save me. That's his business. That's his work. I'm persuaded of it. But now there's a third thing here. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I know whom I trust. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've what? Committed to him. And John said in John 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, brethren, we can talk about the Lordship of Christ all we want to, but until we bow the knee, we haven't confessed his Lordship unto salvation. Now, we can talk about the ability of Christ to save, but until we have committed ourselves to him, we're not far, but we're not in the kingdom of God. That's right. You can sit around all you want to and talk about Christ, the just one, who has the ability to save, who has the power to save, who is the only one who can save, and still yourself never be saved until you intelligently and willingly and on purpose and lovingly receive him as your Lord. He ain't your Lord. He's not your Savior. That's so. I don't care what folks say. Doctrine never did save anybody. It's Christ that saves. I can be a real good theologian and still not be, this man was, not far from the kingdom of God. You couldn't give a better answer than that, and I couldn't either. But Christ said, you're not in the kingdom of God. That's the reason in my message this morning, I was talking about to me to live is Christ. A man's not saved until he can say, to me to live is Christ. He can talk about doctrine. He can love doctrine. He can be efficient and orthodox in doctrine and know these things. I can know how deep a well is, but I'm not going to be satisfied till I drink. There's a well out back, you know, and I know it's 40 feet to the well. I know the well's 30 feet deep. I know the well has a circumference of, say, 20 feet and a diameter of 8 feet. And I know the wall is so high. And I know who dug it. And I know the water's pure. I know it's so much percentage of this, that, and the other in the water. And I know the bucket will hold a gallon and a half. And I know all those things stand there and die of thirst. And I hear people talk with all orthodoxy and efficiency about who Christ is and where he came from and the covenant of grace and he came to this earth, how he died on the cross, how he was buried and rose again and ascended to heaven. He's the only Savior. He's just and justifier. He's the Redeemer. He's the Mediator. He's all that. Have you ever drunk? That's the question. Have you ever tasted? Have you ever bowed? Have you ever bit the dust? Has he ever broken your spirit? Has he ever conquered you? Has he killed your love for the world? Has he killed your love for selfish goals and purposes? Has he slain you? Are you one of the slain of the Lord? Not yet. You're bucking too hard. The slain of the Lord can't lift their little finger. They've been smitten. Are you one of his? That's a whole lot of difference there. This young man, what I'm pointing out is this. This young man knew more than anybody in his day that I've encountered. Any one of these people, any one of these scribes, he knew more than any preacher in town. And he was willing to stand there and say it. He had the guts and courage to stand there and say it. And Christ told him he wasn't in the kingdom of God, but he wasn't far from it. That's shocking, isn't it? You're not far from it. But he had not received Christ. Brethren, he had not received Christ. He had not bowed the knee to Christ. Christ was not his Lord. A lot of folks were more important to him than Christ. A lot of things were more important to him than Christ. A lot of things. It's evident. Evidence. And then the last thing he had not done, and this is something folks ought not do till it happens, but he had not openly confessed Christ as his Lord. I don't hold out any hope for secret disciples. Not at all. I don't hold out any hope at all for people who are secret disciples. I believe that a man, if he belongs to the Lord, will be identified with the Lord. I believe if he's one of God's people, he'll run with the sheep, don't you? I believe he'll be identified with them. I believe he'll kind of like their company. They talk like he wants to hear people talk, and they have part in the things that he is interested in, and they're going the direction he's going. I kind of believe he'll want to be one of them. I really do. If he doesn't want to be one of them, I just doubt that he is one of them. It says here in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Orthodox but lost. Orthodox but lost. Theologically correct but lost. Head knowledge but lost. Lord, I believe we all ought to pray, Lord, may it please thee by thy power to give me not just a knowledge of the doctrines, but an experience and a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go to hell defending doctrine, right or wrong. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Our Father, bless the word. Let each one of us go through a period of deep personal examination. Am I like this young man? I know there's one God. I know there's none other God but thee. I know that salvation is a hard experience, but have I experienced it? I know that salvation is not in outward forms and ceremonies and deeds. It's in a personal, living, vital heart union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ the substitute, Christ the sacrifice, Christ the mediator, Christ the great high priest, Christ in me, the hope of glory. But is Christ in me? Has he conquered my spirit? Has he brought me unto himself, inseparably joined to him? Is Christ my first love? Is Christ the beat of my heart and the thought of my mind and the very goal of my soul? Christ the Lord. O Lord, work in our hearts thy great salvation. In the name of our Master we pray. Amen.